Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
There is a Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah,
precious Lamb of God, Messiah,
for sinners slain. Can you lift your hands and say, thank you, oh my Father.
Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit to
sing again. Thank you, oh my Father. Bless his name today.
Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit
forsaken. I'm accepted.
You were condemned.
I'm alive and well.
Your spirit lives within me.
Because you died.
And rose again.
Let's do it again. Sing with me.
Because you were forsaken.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again. Sing it again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Sing, I'm accepted. You were condemned. Tonight I can say I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me. Because you died and rose again. Sing with me. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, shall die for me. Amazing love. Oh, I know it's true. Oh, it's my joy to honor you. In all I do,
in all I do,
why honor you?
I honor you.
Sing again with me. Amazing love.
Amazing love.
How can it be that you, my King,
that you, my King, shall die for me?
Amazing love.
Amazing love.
Oh, yes, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do.
In all I do,
I honor you.
I honor you
in all I do.
In all I do, I honor you.
In all I do. Glory, give you all the praise. Your name I will always proclaim. All that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I owe it all to you, Jesus. So in all I do, in all I do,
in all I do,
oh yes, I honor you. Yes, Lord, we bless your name. We exalt you this evening. We ascribe to you the glory, the honor, the praise, and the adoration. You are our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. You were forsaken so that we could be forgiven. You were condemned so that we could be accepted. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of the amazing love that you demonstrated. We stand in awe of the amazing love of the Father that has made us everything that we are. You did not wait for us to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. And tonight we worship and bless your name. This evening, speak to our hearts one more time. In Jesus' mighty name. And let the people of God say amen. Say amen again. Put your hands together for Jesus and God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Tonight, I am definitely, by the grace of God, going to finish my message on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Amen. Now, let's read that scripture, that parable, from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, we are reading from verse number 9 to verse 14. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, Jesus Christ, as we all are aware, is the greatest teacher that ever lived. And there are many of his teachings that can still be remembered more than 2,000 years after he exited the scene. No one taught like he did. And his teachings were filled with so many profound truths. But one of the remarkable things about his style of preaching and teaching was that he used illustrations that we've never forgotten, what we call parables. And what it did was that many instances to bring out a certain truth that he was expounding on, he would throw in an illustration or two. And these illustrations were based on elements that you'll find in ordinary life. So then he will use illustrations, you know, referring to plants, to vines, to seeds, to sowers. And his parables cut across different aspects of life and different themes of this life. In some of his parables, he would talk about love. He would talk about forgiveness. He would talk about compassion. He will ever so often talk about the kingdom of God, and so on and so forth. Now, between 30 to 40% of all his teachings were based on parables. And some of these parables, he did not really explain into details what they meant. And there were different reasons for that. But it is important that every child of God and every Christian tries to gain an understanding about these parables, because they focused on kingdom truths that we need to know. Hallelujah. You and I are part of the kingdom of God. And we need to understand the truths that pertain to that kingdom. It is possible for us, therefore, to understand even all those parables that Jesus did not explain through the help of the Holy Spirit. And during this period of time, I am taking one parable after the other, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, my agenda is to help us all to understand these parables so that we can apply the truths that these parables sought to bring out to our lives and our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Can I have an amen? And to understand any parable, first and foremost, you must be able to identify what the central decisive point of that parable is. You must identify it. That this parable that Jesus gave, what is the main thing that he was trying to bring out under this parable? Then, beyond that, you also would like to find out what lessons are there to be learned or gleaned from this parable. Any parable, therefore, that you read about in the Bible, you need to ask these two important questions. What is the central decisive point in the parable? and what are the key lessons that we are supposed to learn and derive from the parable. So if we take this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, I have explained to you that the central decisive point in this parable is that we are justified before God, not by our own righteousness or good works, but by the mercy and grace of God through faith. Amen. That is the central decisive point in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To be justified, I taught you, is to be made just, to be made righteous, and to be declared guiltless. So when people are tried in a court of competent jurisdiction, the whole purpose of the trial is to find out whether they are guilty or not guilty. So at the end of the trial, after the judge has listened to both the prosecution and the defense, he will now give a sentence. In some cases, there will be a jury, and it is the jury that will determine at the end of the day whether the accused is guilty or not guilty. We don't have that in our system now. It used to be there. We used to have juries, and it's something that people are campaigning should come back into our judicial system, because in a certain sense it looks a bit some way that somebody's fate just depends on one person, you know, and if that person is corrupted, there's no way you're going to get justice at the end of the day. But then if it depends on so many other people, I mean, it'll be very difficult to try and corrupt everybody. All right, so the whole purpose of the trial is to find out, is he guilty or not guilty? Now, when you are declared guiltless or not guilty, it means that you have been, in a certain sense, justified. So Jesus Christ, through this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is trying to let us understand what it takes for you and I to be justified before God, to be declared as just, to be declared as righteous, and to be declared as innocent. There are a number of lessons to be learned from this parable. I managed to put down 10 of them. I believe I've shared 6 or 7 with you. But the first lesson to learn from this parable is that the target audience of this parable is those who trust in themselves to be righteous and despise others. Amen. And in this life, you will encounter people like that. They believe themselves. They think that they are very correct. And they have a tendency to look down on others and to see others as worthless or not worthy. So Jesus Christ, by this parable, was speaking specifically to all those who trust in themselves to be righteous, and because of that they despise others. This is what the Pharisee did in the story or the parable that we heard about. And there are many unbelievers who are like that. Alright, there are many unbelievers. They think that they are good, that they are correct, that they are principled, that they are proper. They don't do certain bad things, and they are very principled in life. So they do not see the reason why they need to give their lives to Jesus. They don't see their need for salvation. Then also you can find some so-called Christians who trust in themselves that they are righteous, and instead of looking to Christ for his righteousness to be imputed unto them, they feel that they can work things out for themselves. And they are not unbelievers. They are, in a certain sense, believers. But they are yet to embrace this profound truth
that justification is not something that you work out by yourself. That no matter how good you are, you cannot be justified before God. The second lesson that we can pick from this parable is that it draws a clear distinction between two types of religion that we can find in the world. The first one is the false religion of human achievement, where it is like, to please God, you must achieve certain things. You must accomplish certain things. You must do certain things. And once you do those things, God will be happy with you. But that is a false religion, because pleasing God and being justified by Him is not by these things that you do. You can contrast that with the true gospel of the true religion of this world, which is being made right before God through Christ Jesus. Being made right or righteous before God through Christ Jesus. I dare say, therefore, that you can put all the different religions of the world on one side and set Christianity apart all by itself, all alone, because there is no other so-called religion that teaches the deep, profound truths of Christianity. Religion is man's attempt to find God and to please Him. Christianity is God's effort to find man and to be gracious to him. There's no other religion that teaches anything like that. So through this parable, we can see that distinction between the two major religions in the world. The category that I'm describing as false, without apology, and then what I'm calling the true gospel or the true religion, which is where you are made right before God through Christ Jesus. The third lesson is that God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than we make them out to be. Again, if you look at the Pharisee, he felt that because he didn't do certain bad things, he described other people as cheaters, as stealers, and as sinners. And he said, I'm not like them. He also went on to explain that I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income to God. So in essence, what he was saying was that because of all these things that I do, God must be very happy with me and I must be correct in the sight of God. No, sir, you are not correct before the sight of God. Because the truth is that God's standards of holiness and perfection are far higher than what we make them out to be. And what are God's standards of holiness and perfection? He says, be thou holy as I am holy. That means that your holiness is to be measured by the standard of God's holiness. Then he says, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Which means that our perfection is to be measured by the standard of God's perfection. If you consider things in that way, you can arrive at the conclusion that your own natural efforts, no matter how hard you try, can make you meet up to God's standards of holiness and perfection. Hallelujah. Number four, all our good works or righteous acts can never satisfy God's standards of holiness and perfection. All our good works, all the righteous acts that we try to do, you try to do humanitarian, benevolent things. You know, you give money to the poor, you help the old lady, you give up your chair or your seat in the bus, Of late, we don't see much of that. If you're an old woman and you get on the bus and the bus is ube jinawa till the trip is over. But some years ago, it wasn't like that. When the young see the old, they give a certain respect to them. So you may do all kinds of good things, all kinds of nice things, all kinds of acceptable things according to the society. But you have to understand that all our good works and righteous acts can never satisfy God's standards of holiness and perfection. So I took you to Isaiah 64 verse 6 where it says that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before the Lord. So that's another lesson that Jesus was trying to bring out to us. That you can try very hard to do certain things, to do good works. But if God himself hasn't justified you, it is like whatever you're doing is like a dirty rag. Amen. I mean, can you imagine that you have a clean vessel that you're trying to clean up, but then what you're using to clean it up is very dirty. All right? So it's like you are the dirty. I mean, you are the vessel that you're trying to clean up. And then what you are trying to use to clean yourself up are your righteous acts and good deeds. But the problem is that all your good deeds and your righteous acts are like a dirty rag. The more you try, the dirtier you become. So Jesus was trying to bring out that lesson to us. Number five, the only way to be justified and made right before God is to recognize our helpless state. And by faith, receive the grace and mercy of God made available through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That's the only way to be justified and made right before God. You have to recognize that, Charlie, I'm not good. I'm very bad. I stink. I'm smelly. There's nothing good about me. And God himself has said it, for there's none righteous. No, not one. Including you, Mr. Feel Goody Goody. And Madam Feel Goody Goody. So, the only way to be justified and made right before God is to just recognize that, Charlie, this state that I am in, it is a helpless thing. I can't help myself. Nobody can help me. Only God can help me. And then by faith, you must receive the grace and mercy of God. How does that grace and mercy come to us? It comes to us through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. So if you read Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul was lamenting about his struggles. And he was describing the struggles of humanity. The struggle to do the right thing. How sometimes you try very hard to do what is right, but you end up doing what is wrong. And there's a running battle that goes on in our lives every single moment. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between the good in us and the evil in us. Because all of us technically have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in every good person, there is some badness. In every bad person, there is some goodness. Amen. So we try, but we fail ever so often if we are trying to do well using our own strength and might. So it is only by faith and by receiving the grace and mercy of God made available through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that you and I can be justified and made right before God. Hallelujah. What I am teaching you, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps you may hear them in Bible schools or in schools of ministry. These truths are not taught to the ordinary church member. And my question is, why not? Why do I have to go and pay money and go to a school of ministry or a Bible school before I understand the parables of Jesus. I don't get it. Because Jesus, when he walked the earth, he related mostly with the ordinary, the downtrodden, the simple people of society. He hung around most of the time with them. Most of his disciples were ordinary people. And the truths that he expounded were meant to change the lives of these ordinary people. And that is why, ladies and gentlemen, when I have an opportunity, I like to share these things with you. These things that are kept as mysteries. And you have the ability to learn them and to understand them and apply them to your life. It is not a kind of teaching that you hear a response of, hallelujah, preach, take it, receive it. I'm receiving. Who your this and all this. Funny things that we like to do in church. What I'm doing is I am teaching you, and I want you to receive these teachings properly and with the right attitude so that they can benefit your life. Hallelujah. Number six, because God has graciously provided an atonement through the death of Christ, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Two words I mentioned, just and justifier, and they are all in relation to God. Now, this is the problem that God had to solve after the fall of Adam and Eve. He loved his creation, and he could see how much they had messed up. And he knew the effect this was going to have on all of creation. So that is why the Bible talks about the creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. The sin that Adam and Eve committed was spread to all of God's creation. And that is why when God appeared in the garden and interrogated them, he said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" Because he knew that a very serious problem had been created. But you see, God loves his creation. And right there and then, he started working things out. Now, the problem that God had to deal with was that because I am a just God, I must punish their sin. And it's not like I hid it from them, that if they disobey me, these will be the consequences. I made that very clear to them. And I told them that if they disobey me, they will die. And the death is the punishment for their sin. And if I am just, I must punish sin. And the punishment for death, for the punishment for sin is death. That's what Romans 3:23 says to us. For the wages of sin is a near. So a just God had to give the prescribed punishment for sin, which is what? Death. And God knew that to solve man's problem, death has to be released. But then there is the issue of God's love for us. It's like, I don't want this to happen, because you must understand that the death that God warned them about was not just physical death. If it was just physical death that ends everything, then that's it. You see, when a goat dies, it doesn't have a spirit. It doesn't have a ghost. No. So no angels come to carry the spirit of a goat to paradise. There's nothing like that. So when a goat dies, it's dead. When a chicken dies, it's dead. Unfortunately for man, his situation was not like that. Because apart from the physical death, there was another more fearful, frightening death called the second death, which translates into eternal damnation in the lake of fire. So you are in a fire that never cools down, it never quenches, and for the rest of eternity, that means time without end, you'll be burning, but you are not burnt. That is described as the second death. And so when God said, if you disobey, if you do this, you will die, that was the terrible aspect, the terrible part of the punishment for their disobedience. And he just couldn't imagine banishing his beloved creation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you and I were made in his image. We are the masterpiece of his creation. He said, let us make man after our own image, after our own likeness. That's how we were made. And he just couldn't bear the thought that this was what was going to happen to us. So then he comes up with a plan, the redemption plan. And the plan was that I want to be able to free these my people and rescue them from this devastating end. But for that to happen, the punishment for their sin has to be paid. So God said, how did the sin come into the world? Through one man called Adam. He disobeyed. And because of that, sin was passed on to everybody else. So then, it should be possible to get another Adam, called the second Adam, who will not disobey, who will obey, and then he will die and pay the price, the penalty for the sin of all mankind. Because it was through the sin of one man that sin was passed on to everybody. So through the obedience and the death of one man, life can be passed on to everybody who believes and receives that sacrifice. That was the plan. And so if that could be achieved and attained, then it means that the just God would have fulfilled that aspect of him that is just. And then also, it will pave the way for him to justify his people, because the price for their sins would already have been paid for. So through this parable, we learn that God himself is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So when you have faith in Jesus and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, what has happened is that the just God has been satisfied. Your sins have been paid for. And because of that, now he can say that you are free. You are guiltless. I've released you, because the punishment for your sin has already been taken care of by somebody else. Hallelujah. Number 7. Our justification is complete without good works and without any rituals. It is solely on the basis of faith. Amen. Our justification is complete without good works and without any rituals. It is solely on the basis of faith. Now, this statement may confuse you a bit. Because you may want to ask me that, what are you saying, Pastor? Does it mean that good works do not count? Good works count after you are justified. Good works do not count before you are justified. Before you are justified, as I explained earlier on, all your good works and your righteous acts are like filthy rags before the Lord. They cannot pay for your sin. So good works are important. But the truth that we are trying to understand here is that good works cannot justify you. And your justification by Christ, your justification through Christ Jesus does not need any help from you to make it happen. And so you see, your salvation is not a combination of the blood of Jesus and your good works. That's not what it is. Good works do not play any part at all in our justification. It is just the blood of Jesus, his atoning work on the Christ, that is the basis for our justification. So it's not like you have to do any good works to be justified. To be justified, you have to, by faith, accept Christ's sacrifice, and in that process, receive the grace and the mercy of God. So understand that our justification is complete without good works and without any rituals. You don't need any rituals. And you see, there's a dangerous thing that is happening in Christendom today. People are being made to go through things and to go through certain rituals. And they've been made to believe that when they do this, when they do that, that is when God is going to be happy with them. So, there's a lot of exploitation going on in the church today. So, people will produce stuff. All right? And then sell them. And explain to the people buying them that if you take this thing and you use it and you apply it and you stick it on your body, your problems will be solved. It's a very dangerous thing. Sometimes Christians are made to believe that it is their pastor who can cause them to be blessed. And scriptures are taken and twisted to present a certain false impression. So now it is like what Christ has done is being made almost of no effect. It is like it is Christ plus my pastor is equal to my salvation. And my response to that is nonsense. That's what it is. And so you can understand why I teach you these things, so that you don't keep falling for these tricks. That's why I teach you these things. That's why I tell you, you must know God for yourself. That is why I encourage us to read the Bible, to read through the Bible for ourselves. Earlier on, when Christianity started, some people tried to keep the Bible from the ordinary people. And it was like they, the so-called priests, were the only ones who could explain the scriptures to them. Till people like Martin Luther arose on the scene and said, no, that's not what it's supposed to be. Which led to the Reformation and all the changes that occurred in Christendom. I'm trying to explain to you that let's be very, very careful that we don't make the amazing work that Christ has already completed on the cross, we don't make it of none effect, because we are mixing it with other things. And it is as though it is those other things combined with the already finished work of Jesus on the cross that is what will justify people. It is not true. So you don't need good works or any rituals to make your justification complete. It is made complete only by one thing: the atoning work of Jesus on the cross and your faith in that atoning work. Simple. Once you have accepted him as Lord and Savior, before God you are justified. And so the Bible says of you that there is therefore now no condemnation for God's people. Hallelujah. Number 8. To be justified before God starts with a truthful assessment of oneself. that I am sinful and unworthy. To be justified before God starts with a truthful assessment of oneself that I am sinful and unworthy. If you feel that you are okay, that you are good, that you are righteous, that you are correct, that you don't need to be saved, you can never be justified before God because you are living a lie. So to be justified before God starts with a truthful assessment of oneself that I'm sinful and unworthy. That's where it starts from. If you don't assess yourself in that way, you cannot be justified before God. And that was what the tax collector did in the temple. Luke 18:13. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." That's what he did. That was it. That when he was in the temple, that was the prayer that he prayed. So whilst the Pharisee was praying and saying, "I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not like these cheaters. I'm not like these stealers. I'm not like these sinners. I fast twice a week. I pay a tenth of my income. I am good. I'm correct." The tax collector, in contrast, was admitting before God and recognizing before him that, Charlie, I am some way. I am very, very, very some way. And if you can't see that about yourself, if you can't see that of yourself, and if you can't admit it before God, there's no way he can justify you. So to be justified before God, it starts with a truthful assessment. And every one of us who is saved and is seated here today, if you are truly saved, that is where you started off from. Recognizing that I am a sinner. And that is why in the sinner's prayer, often you hear that statement. I come before you just as I am. Oh God, please forgive me for all my sins. You have to recognize it. Recognize that you're a sinner. And you are a sinner on two bases. One, sin was passed on from Adam and Eve to you. So that was passed on to you. And then you also, when you were born and came into the world, you demonstrated who you are. I mean, look at even these little children. As little as they are, they demonstrate rebellion, disobedience, dishonesty, selfishness, wickedness. You'll be surprised at what these little children can do to one another. You'll be surprised. Who taught them? Where did they learn it from? Nobody teaches a lion to be a lion. It is an inbuilt instinct to hunt and to kill prey. It is there. So to be justified before God, you got to start and say, Charlie, I am a hopeless case. I am in a bad shape. I'm in a bad state. I am sinful and unworthy. You start off from there, and that will pave the way for the justification of God to be extended to you. Number 9, the last but one. The things we are strong in and our accomplishments in this life can feed us with a lot of pride. So we should be very careful. The things we are strong in and our accomplishments in this life can feed us with a lot of pride. So we should be very careful. Did you get that? The things we are strong in and our accomplishments in this life can feed us with a lot of pride. So we should be very careful. Because this was the problem with the Pharisee. Luke 18, verse 11 to 12. So the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. So he was talking about his strengths. Other people are cheaters. They are sinners. They are adulterers. I'm not like that. So it's like, I don't do any of these things. And then, now you begin to see the pride element. Perhaps if he had left it at that, his situation wouldn't have been so bad. But he progressed from that and said, I am certainly not like that tax collector. Now, whenever anybody talks like that, you are seeing a manifestation of what? Pride. Then I talks about his strengths. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. At the end of the day, God rejected him. He was not justified before God. And that's why I'm saying to us that one lesson that we can pick from this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is that we got to be very careful that the things we are strong in and our accomplishments in this life do not feed us with a lot of pride. You know, our posture and our stance must always be, I am what I am by the grace of God. If there's anything good about you, if there's anything correct about you, if you are strong in any area, if you don't have a certain weakness in a certain area, don't just talk down those who have problems in those areas. Because when you do that, you're going to have a problem with God. Because there is nothing that you are able to achieve and accomplish in this life without that element of God's grace. Hallelujah. Yeah. So that's why we got to be patient with people. That's why we shouldn't be quick to throw people off. That's why we shouldn't be quick to write off people. Now, does it mean that there shouldn't be discipline? There should be discipline. Does it mean that there shouldn't be correction? There should be correction. But every discipline and correction that is dished out must be on the basis of love and compassion. Because that's how God deals with us. And he's expecting us to do same with those that are weak. So we are encouraged that if any brother is caught up in a fault, those who are spiritual should restore him or her with a certain attitude and spirit of humility. And then he goes on to say that you must watch out for yourself, that you be tempted also. It means that you should recognize that, Charlie, I am not beyond certain things. And that is just the grace of God that keeps me. So we have to be careful not to talk down at people, not to write people off, not to dismiss people, not to be impatient with them, not to cast them away, not to throw them away, not to let them feel condemned. And the truth is that people have issues. People have problems. If you don't have any, it is by the grace of God. And the only place where the people can find the solution, the only solution center to the problems or for the problems of mankind is here. The church, the kingdom of God. Where else? Which hospital are you going to send them to solve their sin problem? It's only in the church. And so if we throw them away and we cast them off, that means that we've condemned them to an impossible situation. That means that their situation can never be turned around. And I want to stress again that when we say these things, we are not condoning what is wrong. We are not just accepting a certain kind of behavior in the church. That's not what we are saying here. The wrong must be pointed out. Discipline must be applied. But in everything that we are doing to correct people and to try and make them better, love must be the driving force and the motivating force behind it. So we got to be careful that we don't become so full of pride that we look down on people, we write them off, we talk down on them and treat them with a certain disdain and we reject them. And if you ever find yourself relating to people like that, then you must know that there is a problem somewhere and that it may be stemming out of a feeling that you are superior and they are inferior. And the last point, when we are humble before the Lord, He will always deal graciously with us and lift us up. If we are proud, He will bring us down. When we are humble before the Lord, He will always deal graciously with us and lift us up. If we are proud, He will bring us down. When we are humble before the Lord, He will always deal graciously with us and lift us up. If we are proud, He will bring us down. So in verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, they will be brought down. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that is why at every point and at every stage of our lives, we must be clothed in the garment of humility. We should always stay humble. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. In every situation and circumstance of life, we should stay humble. Because if we are humble before the Lord, He will always deal graciously with us and lift us up. But when we switch into pride and arrogance, He will bring us down. Hallelujah. Let me end by reading a quote by a Christian author called John MacArthur. He says, "The damned," that is people who are damned or unbelievers, "think they are good. The saved," those who are saved, "they know that they are wicked. The damned believe the kingdom of God is for those worthy of it. The saved know the kingdom of God is for those who realize how unworthy they are. The damned believe eternal life is earned. The saved know it's a gift. The damned seek God's commendation, but the saved seek His forgiveness. And He grants this forgiveness through the work of Christ." Hallelujah. That brings us to the end of the teaching on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Hallelujah. God bless you. Bow down your heads and let us pray. Thank you, Father, for everything we've learned in this series. Thank you for the lessons that we've been taking through. Help us to remember these lessons and remember that central point that it is only you, God, who can justify us. And that justification is by faith through the grace and the mercy of God, found and released by the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. I pray that may this teaching enrich our relationship with you and establish us more in the kingdom of God and in the truths of that kingdom. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And let the people of God say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.